As we finish this Gospel of John, this is 101st message, and the title is Epilogue, His Testimony is True. His Testimony is True. In other words, the entire Gospel of John is John's testimony. Can I ask you, do you have a testimony in your life? I'm serious, because that's exactly the point that I'm hoping to come to. Do you have a testimony in your life? If someone asked you, why do you believe in Jesus? Do you have a testimony? What difference does it make? Do you have a testimony? The Bible says to be prepared to share what your hope is whenever someone asks you. Okay? So, we want to talk about this last two verses of this magnificent gospel. And I consider it is a great privilege to have a chance to exposit and preach 2 years and two months of my life of this Gospel of John. Okay? And I want to deal with the something called epilogue. Epilogue is a section or speech at the end of a book or a movie that serves as a comment on or a conclusion to the book, okay? And it's everything that he wants to say at the end as an epilogue is in one verse, verse 24. Significant truth. Okay, I want us to read verse 24 and 25 one more time. If you could just listen to this verse with alert mind, because there is so much in it, okay? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. It sounds, if you just don't pay attention, it just sounds like nothing. It doesn't mean anything. But that verse has a three conclusive statement or truth or facts that author wants to convey and clarify to all the leaders. And I hope this is clear to you. And the first truth is, this is the disciple, which ties to the story that comes before that, and I am witnessing. Why is that important? Because I don't know whether you know the difference. All the other religion is not based on fact or something historical. All their books, for example, Quran is written by one person, and basically something that was revealed to him has nothing to do with historical fact, has nothing to do with what actually happened, but it has been written down. And all the other religion is like that. However, the big difference in Christianity is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, is the record of historical witnesses. Real person. Reality. Do you see the difference? And I don't know whether you see the difference, because every time I try to mention it, people kind of give me strange response. Because we've been indoctrinated, and lied to that every religion leads to the same thing. That's absolutely not truth. We hear that all the time. We call that universalism. If every religion leads to truth, then Jesus died for nothing. Right? Absolutely nothing. Not only that, he's an absolute liar. Because if Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me, he's an absolutely a liar. Does that make sense? These days I'm sharing the gospel with a brother that I recently became my friend. And he has not too much knowledge about Christianity. And one of the things that I continue to tell him is, the truth cannot be square and a circle at the same time. Truth, by nature, is exclusive. I don't know what your mindset is. Because we hear from our culture, from our pluralistic society, that postmodern society, that everything you believe, anything you believe, it is your truth for you and it's truth for me. Everything goes, anything goes. But truth by nature cannot be square and a circle at the same time. Either Jesus is telling the truth or absolute liar, isn't it? Right? So here we're coming back to epilogue. The first thing that he wants to share is this is the disciple who is bearing witness. I'm an eyewitness. Okay? Second thing that he wants to convey and clarify is that I have written this. I am the author. Okay? Why do you say that? I'll explain it later. So many people in history, even right now, do not believe that it is written by an apostle. It's some sort of a reconstruction of the church 300 years later. Or somehow they put these things together. People just don't believe it. Okay? And the third truth and fact the author is to convey and clarify is that, and we know that his testimony is true. It's not a lie. It's not an exaggeration. Every detail, every description, every miracle, and every word is true. Things that he wants to convey through this epilogue. So let's begin. The first truth from verse 24 is that this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. Now, who is this disciple? You know, up to this point, we know this is written by Apostle John by tradition and by the scholars. But if you read this book, he never identified himself as Apostle John. He only mentioned him as the disciple whom Jesus loved five times, but he intentionally hide himself. So who is this disciple that he is revealing himself? We have to read the last story, which seems like not a very important story, but it has to be an important story to be placed at the very tail end of the Gospel of John, isn't it? Okay? So it begins, Peter turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them. And the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and has said, Lord, who is it that was going to betray you? Just to refresh your memory, okay? Chapter 21 is in the Sea of Galilee, early in the morning, after a miraculous catch. After disciples going for fishing, and they couldn't catch one fish. But Jesus said, throw your net to the right. And when they did it, they caught 153 fish. It was early in the morning. When they got to the shore, Jesus prepared a breakfast, broiled fish and fresh bread. So they ate together with Jesus. And then Jesus pulled Simon Peter aside and says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Christianity is about loving God with your life, isn't it? At the end of the day, you're going to follow what you love in your heart. Loving God, right? And he called, pulled him aside. Simon, do you love me? Do you agapao me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lamb. Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapao me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Hey, Simon, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And he goes, Lord, you know everything. Why you keep asking this? You know that I love you. Feed my lamb. That's the conclusion of Christianity. Loving God and feeding and taking care of his people. And they were just walking along the shore of Sea of Galilee. Could you picture that with me? Okay, Sea of Galilee, early in the morning, resurrected Jesus, and Simon Peter was walking together, and there was another disciple following him. That's the disciple that we are talking about. Okay? Who is that disciple? The first clue is the disciple that whom Jesus loved. Whom Jesus loved. Can you think with me? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Where did it get that name? Who gave him that nickname? A disciple whom Jesus loved. Only in John's gospel that description is written. Aren't you curious? You know, I was really curious. I looked all over the place this week. And the answer is, no one knows who gave that nickname to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But could you think about that nickname? Do you feel like you are a disciple whom Jesus loved? How many of you say you feel like I'm a disciple and I'm a disciple that Jesus loves? Could you say amen? I hear more amen from here. It's okay. I'm just going to ask again, because do you feel like Jesus loves you and you are a disciple of Christ? Apostle Paul, by this time, which is around AD 80 or 90, he was probably 80, 90, about 100 years old. He was an old man, old apostle. Okay. For the last 60, 70 years after his resurrection, after Jesus' ascension, he lived. By this time, all his contemporaries, apostles, were dead. They were martyred. They were martyred for their faith in Christ. Not only that, you know, he went through so much during the Roman Empire. By the way, what's happening in Afghanistan is something that has been happening throughout history. Think with me, brothers and sisters. We as American Christians, we live in a country is changing rapidly, right? And then there is that persecution of Christianity and the gospel that's happening everywhere throughout history. And what should be our response? We need to wake up, right? You know, historically, Christians from affluent society like America, we have a weak church. The more persecution there is, Christians are stronger. They long to be at worship. They long to say amen. They long to, you know, pray to God, because everything is under persecution. Whereas countries like ours or Korea or, I don't know, you know, affluent countries, churches are very, very loose, tends to be. How about you? Are you excited to be at worship service? You know, two pastors mentioned about Afghanistan. I'm sorry that I mention it again, but people of God, it may not even in your radar. It may not even in your radar unless your heart is following Christ. Right? So, going back to the story, basically, the first thing that the disciple is trying to say is that I am a disciple who is bearing witness. The difference between Christianity that you believe and all the other religion is huge. All the other religion, their book is written usually by one person, not based on historical facts. But the Gospels, you know, Jesus was birthed during the Roman Empire. And who was the emperor? Augustus, historic figure. And who was the one who actually executed Jesus on the cross? Pontius Pilate, a historical person. Galilee, historical place. Calvary, historical place. Death, historical fact. Resurrection, historical fact. I hope you're getting it, because normally you don't get it. People think, oh, every religion leads to the same thing. Everyone, you know, have their own faith and they have their own savior. No, it's not. No, it's not. Very, very different. Okay? So Jesus, you know, basically told Simon Peter in this story right before this, you know what? Up to this point, you live whatever the kind of life you lived. But when you get old, you're going to stretch out your hands, which means you'll be crucified. And in your old age, you're going to glorify me. Okay? And John is about 90 years old by this time. He's writing this gospel. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Peter probably was dead 30 years ago. All the other apostles were dead like years ago. Now he's writing down this gospel and he's just kind of like finishing it up. You know what? What I am writing down for the last 21 chapters, I am a witness. I'm an eyewitness. I was there. I saw it. I saw Jesus walking on the water in a storm like this. Whereas Andre is coming, and I saw Jesus walk on the water. You know, I was there when Jesus, you know, opened his eyes, the man who was born blind. John chapter 9. I was there. I was there when Jesus raised Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, and he came out of that cave tomb with the, things wrapped around him and walking out. I was there. I was there at Gethsemane. I was there at Calvary. He was, actually. I was there. He's saying, I am a witness. Now, the description, the disciple that Jesus loved shows up 5 times in John's gospel. Can I just explain it to you? The first time it shows is chapter 13, verse 23, on Thursday night, the night before Jesus went to the cross. Can you picture that? The Last Supper, washing of the feet of the disciples. Okay. At the Last Supper, the night before the cross, this disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 23 says, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side, or in Greek text, in the bosom of Jesus. How many of you saw the picture that Michelangelo drew, the Last Supper? Remember that picture? Jesus is in the middle. If you look carefully, the person sitting on the right has his head in the bosom of Jesus. Can you picture that? That's John. And that's what this is talking about. Would you picture with me? I don't know whether you ever have done it. If you put your head right in the bosom of someone, what can you feel? Among other things, you're going to hear the heartbeat. John experienced heartbeat of Jesus. He not only saw it, not only he was there, but he experienced heartbeat of Jesus. The second place is chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus was actually on the cross. And this is the scene where right before Jesus died, he's kind of asking John to take care of his mother Mary. Remember that scene? Jesus is at the cross, and the disciple whom Jesus loved was there, pointing toward the disciple he loved. And Jesus said to Mary from the cross, "Woman, behold your son." Okay? He was at the cross at Calvary. He was an eyewitness. The third place is chapter 20, verse 2. On the first resurrection Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb for the first time, and she ran to the disciples and basically told the disciples, the tomb is empty. And what happened? Simon and the disciple whom Jesus loved ran to the tomb. And it was this disciple who saw the empty tomb for the first time. He saw the empty tomb. Okay? Fourth place is after the miraculous catch of chapter 21. After catching that fish, it was this disciple whom Jesus loved looking at Jesus and told Simon, "It is the Lord." He saw the resurrected Christ. He experienced the power of his resurrection. And the last place is right here in verse 20. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. So put everything together. Who was this disciple? This is the disciple who was with Jesus historically, in person, throughout his ministry, from the beginning to the end, and another 60 years. It's not a witness who saw something significant at glance at once. It's not something that, he happened to see. It's not like that, people. This is a disciple who was with Jesus historically, every moment, ever since the beginning, as an eyewitness of a detailed, close companion, who was at the Last Supper, who was at the cross, who saw the empty tomb, and who saw the persecution scene, and who saw the resurrection, who saw everything. He even see the ascension. And he's writing down, and my question to you is, do you believe? People still don't believe. Do you believe? How many of you do believe? Would you say amen? People still resist. People still think it is the same thing. It's not the same thing, people. And I pray that the Spirit of God will awake your mind, right? So in this epilogue, as a conclusive statement, that is the disciple, and verse 24 says, who is bearing witness about these things. What is that, these things? Okay. Verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. What is this, these things? It shows up twice. It probably referred to the entire Gospel of John. Not just chapter 20 to 21. Entire Gospel of John. I am bearing witness to you. Okay? That's what he is stating and clarifying. And these are carefully selected, recorded signs and miracles and teachings of Jesus, life of Jesus, which is the great truth that he's trying to convey to people. Again, all the other religion is based on some people's ideology. But Christianity is based upon historical truth. It's hard to see what's going through your mind because of the mask. If you're catching this point, that there is a difference between other religion and the Christianity that is based upon historical fact, if this makes sense, would you say amen? Okay, good. I pray that it does. The second great truth that the author is trying to say in this epilogue is that this is the disciple who has written these things. In other words, I am the author. Now, why is that important? Some of you may be thinking, wow, that's such an useless thing to say. Of course you wrote it. But it's not of course. If you think about it, throughout history, people do not believe that it is written by John. It is written by one of the apostles. People do not believe that it is written by one apostle of John, apostle of Jesus. So many people have a different story. People say gospel was put together by different people. And then there is someone by name Bultmann, which is a famous theologian, basically has this theory that this gospel has been put together 300 years later by the church. It's the reconstruction of the human beings. Do you see what's going on? It's not, of course. So many people disagree. So many people say, oh, it's written by a human being. No, this was written by an apostle who is an eyewitness of Jesus. It's true. It's based on fact, based on truth. Okay? It is not written by other people, but it is written by Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved. Yes, I have written these things, and I have seen, I have experienced, I have heard, I have felt in the very presence of Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God, and he performed those miracles. Yes, I was there when Jesus walked on water. Yes, I was there when that blind man's eyes were opened. Yes, I was there when Jesus fed 5,000 people. Yes, I was there. He really was pierced for our transgressions. Yes, I was there. I saw him suffered. And I saw him endured. Yes, I was there when he breathed his last breath. You know what? John saw his death. He was at the cross. Right? Yes, I was there. Tomb was empty. Yes, I was there when he showed up as with the resurrected body. Yes, I was there when he ascended from the earth. Yes, I was there. In fact, I put my head in his bosom in the Last Supper. Yes, I am the one who asked him, Lord, who is it that who's going to be betraying you? Okay. Yes, I was there. I knew, I felt, and I saw, and I experienced. Yes, I was there. I'm not just a casual eyewitness, but I am someone who saw everything, experienced everything, felt everything, and I am testifying to you. Do you hear it? About 10 years later, he wrote 1 John, right? Imagine, by this time, entire canon of New Testament is formulated. John lived another 60 years. He saw all the other apostles dying for their faith. And by this time, Matthew, Mark, and Luke was written. It's been circulated in Roman Empire, and he read it. Not only that, Apostle John wrote all the writings of Paul by this time. Can you picture with me? He read Galatians. He read Romans. He read 1 and 2 Corinthians. He read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He read all the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He read all the pastoral epistles. Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. He read all of these. And he saw Christianity rising from a small sect of Judaism to the entire Roman Empire. Can you imagine that? And he's writing this now. He's writing this. And 1 John, this is what he wrote. That which was from the beginning, referring to Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which means he's the pre-existent, self-existent, coexistent with God, and that's Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, referring to Jesus, Logos. Do you hear it? I saw him. I felt him. I looked into it. I've experienced it. And verse 2 says, the life was made manifest, referring to Jesus. That which was from the beginning, he became a human being. Okay? And we have seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, referring to Jesus. Do you understand that? This is someone I saw and felt and experienced. And he's the eternal life, and he's the pre-existent God, and he's the life. Okay. Who was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He is God, but he came to us. That's Christianity. It's not the same, people. It's not the same. Okay? So that which we have seen, we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have a fellowship with us, so that you may become a true Christian. And that fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what it means? I am in Christ and Christ is in me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Are you a Christian? How many of you are Christian fellowshipping with the Father and the Son? Would you be willing to say amen? Could there be a greater thing? Seriously, people. Could there be a greater thing? Are you excited about that? After spending 2 years, are you excited about him? Are you excited about Jesus? Does Jesus excite your heart? He doesn't? Are you in love with him? I know you get excited for something. You get excited for a winning streak of Yankees. I've seen people get excited for Super Bowl. I've seen people get excited for buying something. But are you excited for the word of life, eternal life. We spent 2 years, people. 2 years. Apostle John, probably by this time, 80, 90 years old. I don't know how many of you or me will live up to that age. But he has a testimony. He has a testimony. And my prayer is that I would have a testimony in my life. Bible says, whenever someone asks you, what is the hope of your life? We should be ready to give. Are you ready to give that? By grace of God, I do, actually. I do. I've been sharing that this week. To someone who's at the edge of his life. I don't know how many of you know people who are at the edge of their lives. The truth of the matter is, no human being really know when is the last day of their life. No human being know. It could be yours, it could be mine. But as I've been sharing that, hey, listen, friend, it doesn't matter what doctors say, your life could be prolonged so much more, or it could be shortened so much shorter. Do you know that? And we live as if we have 100 more years to live, like a fool. Bible says you're a fool. That's why Bible says in the Psalms, Lord, teach us to number our days, all right? So that I may gain the heart of wisdom. If you don't consider that, you are a fool, Bible says. Do you hear it? So John has a testimony. He saw everything. He experienced everything. He touched him. His head was in the bosom of Jesus Christ. Do you believe what he has written here? That's what he's saying. Okay. Third and final thing that he wants to clarify is we know that his testimony is true. What is he doing here? He is making an oath at the court of law, swearing before God. I swear to God, what I have written here is what I have seen and experienced. I am a witness, and it is a true statement. When you go to the court, you swear, don't you? You swear. I'm telling the truth, nothing but the truth. And that's what John is doing. It is so unnecessary, it feels like. So in other words, what he's saying is, everything that is written, every miracles, every teaching, every word, every description, everything is true, and I swear to God, that's what he's doing. I swear to God, it is true. It is so true that God made this book as a part of the New Testament. It's an absolute truth, people. Okay? That's what John is conveying and try to state as an epilogue. Reading it one more time. This is the disciple that whom Jesus loved. I was there, right? And what I am doing is bearing witness about these things. I am not making this up. It's not a theory. It's not a revelation that I got from something. It's an eyewitness. In other words, it's a fact. Factual, historical. Okay? And I have written this book. I am the author. And you know what? We know that his testimony is true. The question is, who's we here? Okay, I look into different explanation by different commentators. I think the best description is this. Probably it's the group of Christian leaders of a church John served who know the Christian history. And what they're doing is his testimony is true, authenticating what has written by John. In other words, there's a group of body of Christians of that time in first century authenticating, attesting that this testimony is true. Okay. Now here's my question. This is the truth. And we spent 2 years. Do you believe? It is written so that you may believe. Do you believe? Right? That he is the Christ. And he's the Son of God. And he's my Lord. and he's my God. Remember, we finished all of these? I just want to give you final thoughts. John's gospel is John's testimony. What is your testimony? Do you have a testimony? We're American Christians. He made me rich. No, that's not a testimony. In fact, that is not even a truth. Right? John's gospel is John's testimony about Jesus as an eyewitness. And this book, the Gospel of John, has reached more people in history for the last 2,000 years, more lost than any other book that we know. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. How many people do you think heard that gospel verse in the last 2,000 years? Can you even imagine that? It's probably the most well-known verse in the last 2 millennia. So many people have reached, so many souls have been reached through his testimony. So many saints and so many followers and so many disciples fell in love with Jesus because of his testimony. Martyria. What a testimony of a person. And I pray that I would have a testimony. When someone asks you, I hope you have a testimony. What's your testimony? What do we need to believe? Right? Verse 25. Now there are so many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I love this ending. Does it look like an end? You know, I was kind of imagining John as an old person, old apostle. Everything that I described, he actually saw Jesus from the beginning. He saw Christian history from the beginning. He saw all the other disciples giving their lives from the beginning. Now he's putting something down with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he's just cannot finish. There are so many things I could, you know, write. There are too many things. If I were to write everything that he did, even the whole world cannot contain it. In other words, what I describe is just a tip of an iceberg. You know, can I just ask you, I was kind of thinking about this. Did Jesus' work ended with his ascension? Did Jesus' work, what he has done, does Jesus' work end with his ascension? What's the next book after Gospel of John? Book of Acts, right? If you read the book of Acts, this is how the book begins. That he has begun to do. In other words, entire book of Acts is what Jesus is doing through his apostles and disciples. And his work is still continuing through his true disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, through like you and I. Right? Amen? Amen? And that's my hope, people. I see John have trouble finishing up his book. What I have selected here, I only recorded 9 miracles. I only recorded only 20 chapters worth of writing. But if I were to write everything that I have seen and experienced and touched, even the whole world will not be able to contain it. I hope you get the message. And lastly, the last question, which is the question that I asked at the beginning. Where did he get that nickname? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Where did he get that nickname? AD 90, he's an old apostle. Now he's writing it. Maybe someone said it to him, but I don't think you could write it unless you have the conviction. Do you? Does it make sense? You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. But if John did not have that conviction, do you think he could write it like 5 times the way he recorded in John's gospel? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, if you read John's gospel carefully, he was very careful not to reveal himself up to this point. For one reason or another, he did not want to reveal himself. He did not want him to be highlighted. I guess he really believed he must increase and I must decrease. I think he really believed that. But at the end, for the authentication, because everyone is dead by now. Everyone who was eyewitness of Jesus is all dead by now. So he has to write it. I am an eyewitness. And I am writing this. And there is the body of believers who is authenticating this. And I am that disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think about this description. There are two things. That he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? We talked about last week, the last word of Jesus in John's gospel is, you must follow me. Okay? There are some must categories for God in Christianity, for human being to do. And one of them is, you must follow me. That's God's must category. Remember I shared last Sunday? First one is you must be born again. That's a must category. Going to church will not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. Marrying a Christian person is not enough. Having a praying mother is not enough. It's not enough, people. It's not. You must be born again. And you must follow me. You must worship God with your life, with spirit and truth. He must increase and I must decrease. Remember we talked about this last week? And one must is, you must follow me. And disciple John was follower of Jesus Christ for next 70 years. Next 70 years, people. And he felt he was loved by Jesus. Starting when? When did that love of Jesus started for John? In the beginning. That which was before the beginning. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God. Word was with God, and Word was God. In other words, his love begun before the foundation of the world. How much did he love me? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved me. The love of the cross. Until when is he going to love me? That which is to eternal life. It's from eternity to eternity. I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like that? Do you know that you're a disciple whom Jesus loved? My brothers and sisters, I think this is the final thing that I want to say to you. You could hear all these great truths. And my prayer is that, Lord, maybe draw your heart to him. Humbling you. Unless God humbles you, you're not going to be drawn to him. God has to humble you. We all need to be humble before God. Otherwise, we're just too proud. Right, too proud. And may the grace of God bring this truth to your life so that there may be excitement. Excitement in your life. I'm serious. That's the prayer. Let's pray.